Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, a celebration of gladness, of hope. And we ask that you would take our worship and now the study of the scripture and make application to our lives by your power, Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1 says that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection out of the dead. Very clear. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." In other words, the bull's eye of the theological target. "Of first importance, what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12 and to 500 men at one time." First importance. Paul's last letter is a book called 2 Timothy. And in that book, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, "Be strong in the grace that is found in Jesus Christ." And then two verses later, he says, "Be strong in the grace and be like a good soldier of Christ who wants to please his commanding officer." Be strong and be like the athlete who laboriously trains for his competition according to the rules. Be like a good soldier and be grace by being a hard-working farmer who's diligent about his labors. And then he says this, "Consider these things and the Lord will give you understanding." And as you read the text, you say, well, where does the power, where does the get up and go come from to be a good soldier, a athlete in training, or the hard-working farmer? Verse 8 says this, "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the descendant of David according to my gospel." So Jesus risen from the dead, and he fulfills the Old Testament promises given to David that there'll always be a king on the throne from the line of David, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he says, "Remember Jesus Christ," it means to ponder it, to think it deeply. Think deeply about the resurrection of Jesus. Think deeply what this doctrine has to do with your living and your life and your hope and your destiny. Well, today we're having shortened services, so I'm going to do something a little bit different. My sermon is not going to be as long as it normal is, and all the brethren said, praise God, amen, hallelujah. So I just want to talk about two points in application. And I'm going to center it around two things that happened to my mama. My mama died 2 weeks ago, age 93. She's a wonderful woman. My dad died 5 months before that, age 97. And I believe they died in the Lord, so they're with him. But she two different things happened that's made me really think about how this relates to Easter. At the end of her days, my mom was homebound for the last 11 months, and dementia set in, and she would have conversations with her dad, who died in 1957, and her mama, who died in 1983, and she would have conversations with her three brothers who've all preceded her in death. And one day, my younger brother, who's a wonderful man, came into her room. She's in hospice care. And she was frantic, and she said, I'm afraid that I failed the test, and I will not graduate. And I was able to say, Mom, you graduated. You did very well. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, not measuring up, not passing the test is a fear everyone has. Or to a degree, being found out for who you really are is a fear that we have. Well, the good news of the gospel is that 2 Corinthians 5 in the New Testament, verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God, the full forgiveness, the being clothed in his righteousness. Christ passed the test for us by his sinless life, his perfect obedience, and his death on the cross as the substitute of all that would know him as Savior and Lord. So the test has been passed. See, the truth is, we don't measure up. In fact, I wrote down this, the very worst that can be oftentimes said about me is not as bad as the reality. The worst thing you can say about you, me, is not as bad as reality. If you knew the secret thoughts of my heart, you'd go, oh, my soul. There's a man named Alexander Wythe. He died in 1921. He was a Scottish preacher, kind of cut to the chase type of guy. And one day he preached and he was standing outside the church. A woman came at him and said, Brother Wythe, that was a phenomenal sermon. Man, I'm just so blessed to sit under the exegesis of Scripture as you preach. It is wonderful. It was glorious. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And he said, Madam, stop. If you could see into my heart, you would spit in my face. So, amen. I agree with that. Because, you see, we don't measure up. It's as if you're at Princeton in 1950. And you're going for your final comprehensive exam. And you go to see your professor and say, well, the Board of Trustees has passed a law this year that everybody who graduates must first pass a comprehensive exam in physics. You say, wait a minute, I'm a literature major. I didn't take physics. I can't pass a physics test. And he says, well, there's a caveat. There's an option B. If you allow a proxy to take your test, they can do it for you. So the next person that walks through that door can take the test for you. And you say, well, I've got to go with B because I know that I'm going to fail. I don't know physics. And so you look at the door with great anticipation, 1950, Princeton, New Jersey. And in the door, I walk. You're dead. You're going to fail. I mean, really bad. And you walk away dejected. Next guy comes in. Same deal. I've got to take this conference of physics exam. I got to take the physics exam. I majored in political science. I don't know physics. Well, the next guy that walks in the door. The next guy that walks in the door has been a visiting professor at Princeton since 1933 when he had to flee from Nazi Germany. And his name is Albert Einstein. You pass. You pass. It's a good thing. The breakdown of my illustration is that even Einstein, in all of his brilliance, occasionally got it wrong. Jesus never gets it wrong. He is the sinless God in the flesh. He is Almighty God, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, he passed the test for us. The second thing my mom has said one day is, she said, came into the room and she said, I'm looking for my boyfriend. I'm looking for my boyfriend. And I told my wife that story. She said, her boyfriend is in heaven waiting for her. My mom and dad were married for 74 and a half years. That is a long time. And they did it well, which is amazing. I told someone that day, said, how long have you been married? I said, this summer will be 43 long years for my wife. For me, it's been pretty good. My wife's been a long time. Anyway, she's life sentence. She's there. She's in it, you know. But looking for a boyfriend. See, because the tomb is empty, death is not the final word. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he said to the thief on his right, today you shall be with me in paradise, today. Paul says to be absent from the body is to die, is to be present with the Lord. He says for me to live is Christ and to die is gain because I'm in the presence of the Lord. See, we believe with the Apostle Paul that because of who Jesus is, the grave has lost its victory and death has lost its sting. The sting of death is gone because death is not the final word. Jesus is. Cancer is not the final word. Heart disease is not the final word. CP is not the final word. MS is not the final word. Autism is not the final word. The broken down aging body is not the final word. Jesus is, and we are with him forever. That just breathes hope. So in a New Testament book, 1 Thessalonians, it says, I remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the endurance come from? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The glory of all that Christ is for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the resurrected Savior. Later in that same book, he says, you've put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. The helmet protects the way you think. So you look at life through the hope that Jesus brings to your life. And so because of the cross, there's hope. 2 weeks ago, I was reading an editorial in a nationwide magazine, and it's entitled, Generation Z Yearns for Stability. Generation Z are people born from 1994 to 2012. So really, this is written to 20 to 29-year-olds, Generation Z. This lady named Susan Welch is a professor at New York University in the Graduate School of Business. She is the widow of Jack Welch. She's married to a young, older man. Jack Welch died a few years ago. In 2001, he retired as the CEO of General Electric after two decades. His severance package when he retired was $417 million. Now, 20 years ago, that could buy something. Today, not so much. But anyway, that's a pretty good severance package. So she's fairly young. She's very attractive. She's 62, 63. She's has an incredible education. She is fabulously wealthy. She's well thought of. She's a correspondent for CNBC News. So she's got it. So she speaks at a Midwest university, leaves New York and goes to the Midwest. And after she spoke, there were three mics in the auditorium set up for people to ask questions. They were all graduate students, college students. And the first person that came to the mic asked this question. They said, you've had such a long and fruitful career. He said, could you please tell us how you've avoided burnout? What do you do for self-care? And then he sat down. And she said, when he sat down, half the students in line to ask questions went to their seats. There was that, she said, they longed for stability. And she said that in retrospect, she gave an answer that she thought was not very good. She said, I kind of mumbled a response and went like this. She said, you gotta have grit and resilience and you must stay optimistic. And then she closed this article with a statement. I thought it was very interesting. What I wish I'd said was the harder truth. Even though your parents tried for you, no one gets a perfect life, let alone a normal one. Although there have been periods of Ozzie and Harriet tranquility. Stop there. She just lost her audience. I mean, come on. 20-year-olds, Ozzie and Harriet. If you're old, you know, Ozzie and Harriet wasn't really a sitcom. It was a show about Ozzie and Harriet, a man and a wife, and they had children, and they lived a perfect life, and where the deer and the antelope play, and never was heard a discouraging word, and the skies were not cloudy all day. They had it going on. Ozzie and Harriet, perfect world. So that, but she just lost her audience. I mean, come on. You got to be at least 60 to know Ozzie and Harriet. Maybe 65. Maybe dead. Anyway, Ozzie and Harriet tranquility, they have been rare if there were even real in the very first place. Listen, as you get older, she says, and yes, you'll get older, all you can really hope for is good health and a meaningful life. Our health is often out of our hands, but making meaning of the change around us is something we can all endeavor to do, perhaps now more than ever. Let's make that the new normal. And I read that. I went, really? really, here's a woman who's incredibly wealthy, gifted, bright, has everything going for her. And the best you can say to people, listen, if you really want to have a good life, then try to hang on to your health. I mean, eat good, exercise, you know, yeah. And try to find some type of meaning. Is that it? And I thought, man, that's it. See, if you were outside of the reality of Christ and you have no hope of heaven and you can't say like Paul, the outward man is perishing, the body's breaking down, but the inner man is being renewed. If you cannot say that, then the best you can hope for is pretty good health and pretty good meaning and family that cares for me. And that's wonderful, but that's not all there is. We believe, those who follow Christ believe, that the best is yet to be. That there's a glory that awaits us that is incomprehensible. That to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. There's hope. If someone today is not in Christ, then today may be the best it ever gets for them. If you're in Christ, today may be the worst it ever gets for you. It's just going to get better. And so we have hope. See, there's a hope that extends beyond the grave. One of my favorite passages, dealing with the resurrection of Jesus, is in Luke 24. It says that three women go to the tomb, and as they found the stone rolled away. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, two angels. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead. One of my favorite verses, Luke 24, verse 5. He is not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. The other day we were with our grandchildren, some of our grandchildren there. We have a 3-year-old, almost 4-year-old grandson. And my wife was asking him questions, and she was talking about Easter. And she says, "Is Jesus' body in the tomb?" And my almost 4-year-old grandson goes, "He's not there." Threw up his hands and smiled beautifully. "He's not there." That's a paraphrase of, why do you look for the living among the dead? There's hope. So Christ took the test for us. And Christ brings hope. One of the things I look forward to on the weekend is the weekend edition of the Wall Street Journal. It's just good. Several things about it are great. Probably my favorite part of the weekend edition is what they call the review section. It's a section that does book reviews and has cover articles, and it's just really good stuff, and it's very eclectic. Anyway, this week's cover story was the many faces of Jesus, our many Jesuses. And I found this article to be unhelpful and very confusing. I thought the guy did a terrible job. And I thought, good grief, you read this, you're going to be more confused than you were before you ever read anything. But basically, his thesis is that there are so many people that have so many opinions about Jesus. Some people see Jesus as the great liberator. Liberation theology says Jesus is an economic leveler, kind of a proto-Marxist. Some people say Jesus was, they talk about Jesus, the homeless Jesus who didn't have a place to lay his head. And so there's a picture of Jesus. Sculptures several places all over the world with Jesus cover a blanket over his head, but he's laying on a bench. They talk about Jesus, the one who identifies with the marginalized and the dispossessed, Jesus the immigrant, Jesus, so forth and so on. And it's always good to read the Bible. Let me say without any equivocation that if you read the Bible, you read the Gospels, you're going to see Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, these other things, a lot of these other things are accoutrements to that message, but the main message is Christ and Him crucified. I mean, just, for example, Luke 24. After the women go back and they tell the disciples that the body's not there, and the disciples said, "You're just telling an idle tale." How's that for insight? And then there's two men walking on a road called Emmaus, and their eyes were blind to see that it was Jesus. But he meets them on the road, and he says, "What's going on?" They said, haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem these days? He says, "What things?" And they said, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and elders delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." I mean, that's just clear. And Jesus says, "Oh, how slow of heart you are to believe." And he opened the scripture to them. If you read the Bible, the many faces of Jesus becomes one face. He is eternal God who in the fullness of time was born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those under the law. Galatians 4 says that we might receive the full rights of sons and be adopted, not only forgiven, but adopted into the family. And by that understanding, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we cry out, "Abba, Father." Do you know that one? Do you know that Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, there is something called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement happened one time a year. And on the Day of Atonement, they had sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. So from year to year to year. And on the Day of Atonement, there was a high priest. They would take two lambs who were perfect, perfect lambs. And the high priest would cast lots, and one lamb would be chosen to be slaughtered. So they would sacrifice that lamb, and his blood would cover their sin. And the other lamb was called the scapegoat. And the high priest would take his hands and put them in front of the people of Israel. And then with great solemnity, he would take his hands and put it on the head of the scapegoat, thus transferring sins from the people to the scapegoat. And then the goat would be taken into the wilderness and released, Leviticus 16. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says that by his one offering, Christ has forever been our substitute for our sin. Do you know that Lord as Savior and King? Have you said, "I am a sinner, I don't measure up, and I need a substitute for my sin. It is Almighty God whose name is Jesus. I trust him." That's the gospel. It's simple, but it's glorious. And as that gospel invades your life, it brings cohesion and hope and purpose. Because that's the central fact of all history. In Christ, the Bible says, all things hold together. You want your life to hold together? Go hard for Christ. You want relationships to be strong? Go hard for Christ. You want to be used of him? Go hard for Christ. Glory in this message. I plead with you to consider it, to make it part of the fabric of your life. And if you're a believer, to continually remember, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Ponder it, and make application. Let's pray. Lord, we still thank you for this day and the privilege of waking up and saying, "He is risen." And we think of many people around us who woke up this morning and it's just another dull, monotonous, tedious day. Help us to know how to speak Christ to them. Help us to know how to represent you. We are ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. Therefore, we make an appeal to you. The Lord makes his appeal to you through us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you for that glorious good news. May this day we sing with joy and live with a sense of purpose as we follow Christ. I pray for those who haven't come to understand that. Lord, please give grace to understand, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen.